and Jamie and Ali Holm are going to come and bring us our readings.
John chapter 1, verse 1 to 5, the word of life. In the beginning, the word already existed. The word was with God, and the word was God. From the very beginning, the word was with God. Through him, God made all things. Not one thing in all creation was made without him. The word was the source of life, and this life brought light to humanity. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has never put it out.
The second reading is taken from Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. Christ is the visible likeness of the invisible God. He is the firstborn Son, superior to all created things. For through him, God created everything in heaven and on earth, the seen and the unseen things, including spiritual powers, lords, rulers, and authorities. God created the whole universe through him and for him. Christ existed before all things, and in union with him, all things have their proper place. He is the head of his body, the church. He is the source of the body's life. He is the firstborn son who was raised from death in order that he alone might have the first place in all things. For it was by God's own decision that the Son has in himself the full nature of God. Through the Son, then, God decided to bring the whole universe back to himself. God made peace through his Son's blood on the cross and so brought back to himself all things, both on earth and in heaven. At one time, you were far away from God and were his enemies because of the evil things you did and thought. But now, by means of the physical death of his Son, God has made you his friends, in order to bring you, holy, pure, and faultless, into his presence. You must, of course, continue faithful on a firm and sure foundation, and must not allow yourselves to be shaken from the hope you gained when you heard the gospel. It is of this gospel that I, Paul, became a servant, this gospel which has been preached to everybody in the world. This is the word of God.
Let's pray together. Lord, we pray this morning that by your Spirit, you would shine your light into our hearts. Reveal to us the truth of your word. Teach us new things about you. But strengthen and deepen our relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Reading the newspaper the other day, an article caught my eye. It was advertising a new book, and the headline read, "Could you have cracked the Enigma code?" I had to read on. I love a challenge like that. That's when the mathematician in me comes out. And the article said that when recruiting for Bletchley Park, potential individuals were tested through a number of complex mind twisters, including crosswords, hidden codes, and riddles. That is just my kind of thing. Now, apparently some of these tests have been compiled into a new book, so you can see whether you would have been recruited for Bletchley Park. I so want to know if I'd have got in. Now, haven't got the book, but the article did go on to give a few examples. And of the five, I haven't worked out all of them yet, but this is the one I got really quickly. When the Timpkinses married 18 years ago, Timpkins was 3 years older than his wife. Today, he is twice as old. How old was Mrs. Timpkins when she got married? Now, I'm sure some people here could get this. Mr. Sheldon's, Mr. Wilson's, maybe. No pressure. Who said that? Well done, Mr. White. 18 is the answer. If you want to know how to work that out, you can go and see Mike afterwards, and I'm sure he will explain his workings to you. Now, the other one I got, but it did take me a lot longer, was how many minutes is it until 6 o'clock if 50 minutes ago it was 4 times as many minutes past 3 o'clock? Now, I do think you need a bit of paper and a pen for that one. So I'm going to ask Julian to take that one off the screen, but we will put it back on at the end of the service if, like me, that's the sort of thing that really gets you and you just want to know the answer. Now, I love a good conundrum. I love a bit of a mystery. As a child, I wasn't just doing riddles. I was often lost in the adventures of Nancy Drew or Famous Five. And as much as I like to work out the answer to things, I do know that not every mystery can be solved. There are some things in life that remain unanswered. Some things that are just too complex for us to understand. As we begin our new series this morning from the Gospel of John, he commences his Gospel in quite an elaborate way as he begins to make known some of the mysteries of the triune God and reveals Jesus' relationship to creation and humankind in the light of eternity. Unlike Matthew and Luke, John's starting place is not with the birth of Jesus. There were no angels, no announcements, no journeys, no gifts. John begins before time began, in the beginning, to reveal Jesus as the Word of God, to show him long before his birth as a baby, in order to set the scene for his life on earth. John's words portray the significance of Jesus' life and death in the universe and beyond, and help us to discover that Jesus is the true and living way to God. As we delve into the beginning of John's Gospel, the mystery is perhaps greater for us due to his terminology. Verse 1 tells us that in the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, John's use of the phrase "the Word" is unfamiliar to us, but it would have resonated deeply with his listeners at the time. The Greek term is logos, and this word was used frequently in the first century world, touching a variety of cultural and philosophical contexts. Now, the primary point of reference would be in the Old Testament, where logos generally referred to an action rather than an idea or a concept. John calls his readers back to Genesis with his phrase, "in the beginning," where the Word of God was seen to be the mediator of creation. Paul confirms this idea in his letter to the Colossians as he writes, "Through him God created everything." So the Word of God was active in creation. And elsewhere in the Old Testament, the Word was seen to be active in deliverance, in judgment, and through giving understanding and discernment of God's heart and mind. But it wasn't just to John's Jewish audience that the word logos meant something. In Greek philosophy, for many, many years, the term logos had also referred to the shaping, ordering and directing principle in the universe. Images such as that of a captain or the pilot of the universe were described by this term. So whether it was to the Greeks or to the Jews that John's letter was read, his use of this term logos, the word, would have brought powerful images to mind. And they all knew the word had something very strongly to do with God. And so John begins to unravel the mystery of the Word by declaring that the Word of God, who was present and active in creation and who brings life into the world, is in fact Jesus. And through the life of Jesus, the truth of God is revealed. John says, in the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so the Word, Jesus, is distinct from God and has been with God for all time. He is eternal. And yet, the eternal world, Word was able to become a human and live within the bounds of time. Here is surely one of those mysteries that cannot be solved. One of those things that we struggle to get our heads around. And in reality, it is only through faith that we can accept this truth that John summarizes so well in just a few verses. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. We don't even have time this morning to begin to touch on what it means for the Trinity to be together and the Word to be God. But the Word was with God. In containing himself in time and in flesh, through the earthly life of Jesus, the Word could bring greater revelation of the truth of God. When you know someone personally, you can not only recognize them, but you have the knowledge to be able to explain accurately to others what they are like. Jesus said, you can read it further on in John's Gospel, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus can reveal the truth about God in a way that no one else can, because he has been with God since before time began. He can help us to understand God's heart, to discern God's will, and to grasp God's love more than anyone else. How does he do that? Well, partly Jesus reveals the truth about God through his teaching. Through his life, he made known the heart of the law. He showed up those who were trying to dot every I and cross every T, and yet missed the point of what the law was all about. But Jesus also reveals the truth about God through his actions, how he lived, but also how he died. The life and death of Jesus reveal the truth of God's love. His sacrifice shows the extent to which God would go to enable us to live with him forever. As we read in 1 John chapter 4, it is not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the means by which our sins are forgiven. Jesus reveals the truth of God, but Jesus also reveals the truth about ourselves. John tells us that the Word was the source of life, and this life brought light to humanity. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has never put it out. At the turn of the century, the Taylors and the Joneses lived as neighbours. One day, a young man in a suit came to their village to explain that they would soon have electricity for the first time. The Joneses responded with great enthusiasm and filled out the papers at once to have their house wired and connected. The Taylors were a bit more cautious. They lived for years without electricity, and they'd managed just fine. What if this was just a passing fad? They didn't want to waste their money, so they decided to wait. If electricity was as good as everyone said, they could always sign up later. In the weeks that followed, the Joneses busily prepared their house for electricity. Sockets went in the walls, wires went round the house. And when the day came for the house to be connected, the Joneses invited their neighbours for a grand lighting party. And the Taylors went along. With a dramatic flourish, Mr. Jones turned on the switch and the light began to glow. The Joneses' house was lit far brighter than they had even seen it, even in daytime. "How lovely!" people shouted as they looked around the room. And then a hush descended. And from the back of the room, there was a cry. "How filthy!" It was true. No one had ever noticed the dust and the cobwebs and the soot that lay around the house. Now the bright lights had revealed just how dirty that house was. At that moment, the tailors made a decision. They would never install electricity in their home. They wouldn't suffer the humiliation of having their dirty home exposed by the lights. But after the party, the Joneses set to work around their house. With the lights on, they scrubbed the floor, they cleaned the walls, they swept away the dust and the cobwebs. And although they had been shocked and somewhat embarrassed at the state of their house in the light, their home was soon cleaner than ever. And they lived in the new light. Sadly, their neighbours, the tailors, continued to live in darkness, comfortable in the familiar dirt that surrounded them. The light of Jesus shows how dark a place our world is. Although the beauty of creation glimmers around us, and the kindness and goodness of some people sparkle and touch our hearts, there is far too much darkness in our world. Often it seems more prevalent than the goodness. But John reminds us that the light of Jesus shines in the darkness, and the darkness has never put it out. But it's important when we think about the light of Jesus that we don't always look beyond ourselves to spot the darkness. The light of Jesus reveals the darkness in our own lives too. And sometimes we can be a little bit like the tailors and decide that we would rather the darkness wasn't exposed and live in the comfortable, familiar dirt that we know and sometimes we like. Yes, we can, like the Joneses, do our best to clean up our act, but we know we're never going to have a spotless house. But the light of Jesus reveals more than our darkness, because it shows us that there is another way, a way that we can truly live in the light. It shows us how to live for God, and it brings us true life. There are many things in life today that promise security, happiness, and well-being. And as helpful as many of these things may be, they offer only a fraction of the fulfillment and the purpose that life in Jesus offers to us. And they can never make us perfect. They can never rid us completely of the darkness in our lives, despite their promises. Perhaps they are a little bit like the false Santas that Elf exposed in the film. John tells us later in his gospel that Jesus said he came to bring life, life in all its fullness. He is the source of life, and life in its fullness can be found as we learn to live in relationship with him, as we receive his forgiveness and his cleansing, as we follow his leading. We can live a new life, a life in freedom and in joy that is not stained by the dirt of our sin. As those that were familiar with the scriptures heard John describe Jesus as the word of life who brings light, they would automatically have been reminded about the people of Israel being led by Moses to the promised land. If you know the tale, they were led by a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And the people never moved until the cloud or the fire moved. They stayed where they were until they were led forward on their journey. Now, this image would have enabled the hearers of John's gospel to see the ongoing nature of the light that Jesus brings. You see, walking with Jesus and living for God is a continual thing which happens every day, every hour, every minute. Our salvation is not just a one-off act. It's an ongoing process through which we continue to live in his light and to reflect that light. It is through Jesus, the Word of God, that we can receive new life and live in his light. Through Jesus, the Word of God, we can learn more of God and his love for us, but we can receive it and know him personally. And here is another one of those incredible mysteries, that the living God, the creator of all things, should love you and me that much, that he wants to journey with us every step of the way, that he would care that much, that he would allow the word to be contained in flesh and blood, so that we could know and experience the living God ourselves. Today, on Advent Sunday, I want to encourage you to make a fresh commitment to let the light of Jesus shine in your life, even in those darkest, dimmest corners, so that he can bring cleansing and freedom. And I would encourage you to take a moment at some point, today preferably, but if not in the next few days, just to sit and ponder and consider the mystery of the Word of God, Jesus, that he should live on earth to reveal to us the truth of God and bring us life in abundance. Advent is a great time of preparation. It's a time for many of sentimental thoughts, a momentary celebration. But way beyond that, it is a time of cosmic significance that can impact our life now and forever, if only we will allow Jesus to do so. Let's take a moment of silence, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Lord, we thank you for the mystery of who you are. And we know we can never understand all that you are and all that you have done. And we know we can never grasp fully the depth of your love for us, that you would allow Jesus to be contained in time and space and flesh on earth, so that we could know you personally and receive your love for us. Lord, I pray for each of us that during this Advent season, you will reveal more of that mystery to us and help us to understand its significance for us as individuals. And Lord, give us the courage to allow your light to shine in every part of our lives, to expose the darkness that we may receive your cleansing and forgiveness, and live life in abundance as you would want us to. In Jesus' name, amen.